Someone spoke about the weather in Jos, and I think at the time it was like 9 degrees or something. So I was afraid. But what I see is okay. I salute you in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a critical season where the divide between falsehood and accuracy is becoming wider. Because the season of an exodus is about to come upon us. What it means to be a messenger of Jesus has been redefined. Because the Lord wants to invest in his house again after the spirit of judgment has purged the threshing floor. It's a terrible thing to be against the wind of God's spirit at this time. Because many there be that will be consumed in the flame that the Lord will kindle. May your hearts be strengthened to walk in righteousness. May Jesus become your first audience as you seek to please him continually. The time for half measures and talk is over. Now the days of the Nazarites are upon us. Lord, we ask, clothe us with wisdom and guide us by the voice of the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus Christ. Please, you may take your seat. God bless you. Indeed. Psalms 33. Psalms 33, I want to take a scripture from verse number 6, if you have your Bible. Psalms 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Second scripture, Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. Verse number 4, Job 33, 4. The Spirit of God had made me, and the breath of the Almighty had given me life. In my study of the Bible, I see that there were many occasions where God deployed his breath as the instrument of creativity. For instance, when David told the tale of the movement of the children of Israel from Egypt to the land of promise, when he told the tale of how the Red Sea parted, he made no mention of Moses. He made no mention of the rod that was in his hand. But he said it was by the blast of the Lord's nostrils that the Red Sea was parted. That is the back end of what took place in the book of Exodus. So when Moses lifted up his rod, the actual energy that was responsible for parting the Red Sea was the blast of his nostrils. Now, so Job is saying, it is the Spirit of the Lord that has made me, but the breath of the Almighty giveth me life. My efforts this evening will be geared towards presenting a question to us. And the question is, what air do you breathe? Please help me ask your neighbor, what air do you breathe? Okay. Genesis chapter 2 from verse number 5. What air do you breathe? And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You will notice that in Genesis chapter 2, from verse 5, the mention of a member of the Godhead was made that walked out of the counsel of the Godhead in order to perform a work of modeling. His name in the Hebrew presentation of that scripture is Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah Elohim happens to be the pre-incarnate name of Christ. And so it was Christ that stood up outside of the council of the Godhead to come perform a work of modeling. Because in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, where the vision of man was conceived and presented, it was, let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness. That was the policy direction that was going to engage the three members of the Godhead in order to fructify the policy. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, the Father created man. The word used there is bara, to bring into manifestation out of no existing raw material. It means that there is an immaterial aspect of man. And that was the first aspect of man that was created. What we see in the book of Genesis chapter 2 is the second aspect of man. The project man is, let us make man. The power word there is make. The first initiative towards accomplishing the making of man is create. Create was done by the Father. Are you there? And he brought this immaterial aspect of man outside of no existing raw material. The next process in the vision making of man is form. You know that in the conception of man, it was the entirety of the Godhead that sat together to conceive this project. And each and every member of the Godhead had a part to play in the actualization of that dream. Let us make man. That's what we call the counsel of God. When the Trinity sit in council and conceive a policy. If you are not someone that is intimate with any member of the council of God, there is no way you can know the policies that they have conceived. Then we also have the council of angels. Angels are ministering spirits. They are sent on errands to accomplish several things that are linked with heavenly administration. So you find out in scripture once and again how that angels carried messages that evolved from the counsel of God. So if you have access to the council of angels, you are likely to understand the policies that have been commanded to go and actualize in keeping with the grand maze of God's master plan. If you study your Bible carefully, you will know, you will see some prophets that speak directly from the counsel of God. And that's how Moses was. And that's the reason why Moses was considered to be the epitome of an idea of a prophetic personality. In the eyes of Israel, there was not going to be a prophet greater than Moses that will ever walk this world. The transmissions that Moses functioned in were derivatives that came directly from the counsel of God. And I don't want to distract you with my plenty talk. Let's go back to what happened in the book of Genesis chapter 2 is of interest to me. Because at this time, God the Father had finished his own part of the project. He had actualized the creation of man. And in this creation of man, he made them male and female. Now, in chapter 2 of Genesis, Jehovah Elohim, which is another personality in the Godhead, steps into the physical world and he does something called formation. Formation. I don't have time for us to investigate the word form. And if we do, you will discover it's an engineering word. And there is a need, there is a reason for us to... Okay, let's leave that. So Jehovah Elohim came into this physical world and he formed man. But in this formation, he did not do it out of no raw material. He did it out of existing raw material, the dust of the ground. And when he's the one that came up with this design of one head, two hands, two legs. And he was not under any form of supervision. If he wanted us to be like spiders, that's how we would have turned out. But he decided that we'll have one head, two hands, two legs. My emphasis, therefore, is that after the modeling took place, the Bible says Jehovah Elohim, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. According to Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, that carries the design for man, it reveals that if man is created in the image of God, and if man is created in the likeness of God, man will become a creature of dominion. The idea that God had in mind for man was someone that was a warden that could receive authority from heaven to manage the estate of the earth. And so he was supposed to be created as a creature capable of dominion. His first capacity of dominion was a function of the first investment that he got from God. And that's what the Bible calls the breath of life. And I'd like us to take inventory of the aspect of him that became consolidated on the account of the receipt of the bread of life. The Bible says that man became a living soul. It means the seat of his intelligence was developed. He could reason. He could engage in his environment. He could study patterns. He could discover the presence of laws and use those laws to his advantage. There is a dimension of dominion that comes at that level. If you've ever been to China before, you'll see some of the best skyscrapers in the world. And it was nothing divine that was behind those magnificent buildings. It was the dominion that was within the Adamic realm, facilitated by the breath of life, that was responsible for all those magnificent architectural feats that you find in those nations. If you go to those nations, you will hardly find anything that points to God at all. But we cannot deny the feats that have been accomplished by human ingenuity on the basis of the breath of life, which has made man a living soul. So because it's an investment from God, you can actually live your life at that level of the living soul. And there are many things that you can accomplish. You can build a house. You can even become the richest man in Africa on the resources of the breath of life that empowers you to become alive in your soul, to function from the seat of intelligence. Are you with me? That's why I'm asking. What air do you breathe? Are you breathing? Is your life supported by the breath of life? There is life on that level. There is a civilization that is built on that investment. Unfortunately, as we progress in the teaching, even though this is a gathering of believers, from the indicators we are going to look upon in a short while, you will find out that most of us live from the resources of the first level. There are things that you can dominate when you operate from the first level, but you have no authority to confront a situation that is orchestrated from the realm of the spirit if all you have to your advantage is the breath of life. I remember those days when I was still on campus. There was this man, he had 5 master's degrees, and he was awarded a very rare kind of doctorate degree from Germany. He was a doctor of science. That means he had competence so vast that he could lecture in any science department whatsoever. He had a master's degree in mathematics, had a master's degree in electrical electronics engineering, had a master's degree in botany, had a master's degree in quantum chemistry. Hallelujah. In fact, when it comes to the class, it comes with 2 sets of spectacles. So he puts one like this, and then there's another one he puts on this one. So you will notice that it was the breath of life, because so he saw me preaching one evening, and there was such utterance in my delivery. So he stood by the corner. He didn't want to be seen that he was listening to his student, because he's a very proud man. And you know, those of our lecturers that studied in Germany, the first thing the German tutors will do to them is that they will onboard them of everything that is God and bring you flat and interpret life from the perspective of structures and molecules. So he was a victim of that kind of colonization, came back godless. is the bread of life. It's the bread of life. That's the only thing he had to his credit. So he listened to me teach. And I didn't know he was listening. And then he invited me to my office after a lecture, to his office. And I obliged him. When I showed up, he said he heard me talk. That he must say, he must confess that I talk strong. I talk strong. But is it possible for me to stop preaching and focus on chemistry? And then when I'm done with chemistry, I can now continue preaching. I said, this thing we're talking about, a man's faith before a man's discipline. That's my own orientation. He said, what is faith? Okay, what are you talking about? Then, are you there? So I showed him how that he was operating from the realm of the breath of life. That he was a living soul. His soul was bathed with a lot of knowledge, and all the knowledge he had at his disposal was a function of the investment he made by sowing seeds of knowledge on the ground of his soul. After that discussion, I'm not expecting him to die as an unbeliever. Please help me ask your neighbor, what air do you breathe? I was overhearing some believers talk about their achievements in life on a flight. And one spoke about the magnificent building he has been able to put up, some degrees that he was able to acquire, and the cars that he had parked in his garage. The other one spoke about his travel history, education by reason of so many journeys, and the highbrow international courses, executive courses he has done, some in Harvard, some in Cambridge, some in the United States. He was a modicum of knowledge. He had acquired so much learning. And so there were these supposed Christian people talking about. And everything they spoke about that was a credit to their name was on the strength of the bread of life. It was soulish. You don't need to be a Christian to build a house. You don't need to be a Christian to travel the world. You don't need to be a Christian to pay for courses in Harvard. There are 2 weeks courses, pay for courses in Cambridge. Are you there? And that's why the richest African is not here. And he achieved that feat. If that's a scale of measurement for actualization, then we all are most, among men, we are most miserable. Because with all of the Bible study we have been doing, if that's the yardstick of measurement, it means we're taught wrong. Come with me to the book of John. I know this is plateau state, so I don't intend to keep you long. But I intend to provoke you so that when you get back, you will think about your life. What do you want this life to become? In John chapter 20, this was one of the accounts of Jesus' appearance after his resurrection, and it will interest you to know that there were 70 days between the resurrection of Jesus and his bodily ascension. in the sight of his disciples. And within the period of these 40 days, he had 7 gracious appearances to his disciples. And in one of the appearances, it was a school. He schooled them. Now, I don't have all the time to show you all the 7 appearances. What I'm saying is that the moment he resurrected, he didn't have a physical location, a house where you could go visit him anymore. All the times he met with his disciples after his resurrection were based on appointment. The account I intend to read to us in the book of John chapter 20 was the first encounter. This one was not based on appointment. He just showed up. The guys were afraid of the Jews, afraid of the political upheaval that surrounded the death of Jesus, and how that it was as though they were declared wanted. So they hid themselves. In verse 19 of John chapter 20, the Bible says, then, are you there? 19 of John chapter 20. Then the same day at the even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. So what's the meaning of this peace? We don't have an answer. Okay. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. Now, what's the meaning of the first peace be unto you? And what is the meaning of the second peace be unto you? You are not responding to me. Okay. Because you are not responding, let's assume that we don't know. Let's assume that we are ignorant of. Somebody just shows up. We are all mourning. Some people are counting their losses, all kinds of people that ran naked from the cross to secure themselves. They were all gathered in one room. And then someone, the doors were shut. Then someone just appears inside and says, peace be unto you. First of all, he was ministering to their fear. The first piece was to minister to their fear because they were caught up in the center of an upheaval. So he ministered to their fear, peace. Then when he had ministered to their fear, he brought evidence that he was the very one that was crucified. I don't know whether how you will feel if someone that you attended his burial and you sang hymns there. Then he just shows up in your room and says, Tena. That appearance itself, it, apart from the political talk, oh my, you seeing him was a challenge. Why are you here? You are not. His presence in their midst was an occasion for fear itself. So he said, peace be unto you. Then he provided evidence. They knew that he was Jesus. He said, check here, check. But peace be unto you. Now, if I had more time, I would have attempted to describe the kind of emotion that you will have in that assembly where Jesus decided to show up. But that's not really my concern. Then he makes a statement. He says, ask the Father. Has sent me, so send I you. So it means that in this presentation, Jesus is about to give us an opportunity to know how he was sent from heaven into the earth. It means there was a coronation, there was a gathering in the heavens. A very long spiritual ceremony. Are you there? To send him. So Jesus says, in the same way that the Father sent me, that's the same way I want to send you. And then Jesus now went further. And in verse 22, who is managing this? And when he had said this, he breathed on them. This is the second breath. The first breath was in Adam. Oh, you're not with me. The first breath was in Adam. And that's why I took the linguistic approach to reveal to you that it was Jesus that breathed that breath of life into Adam. The same Jesus is now breathing again here. And that's why I ask you, what air do you breathe? When Jesus breathed on them, Jesus was showing us how he was sent from heaven into the earth. The Father stood up in that spiritual ceremony and breathed himself as the Spirit into Jesus. Because it's the example of his Father sending him that he manifested in sending them. So in this case, he breathed himself as the Spirit into them. Do you realize that all through the life and times of Jesus, he lived out his Father? Jesus' content was his Father. And he lived out his Father. His Father was the one that was responsible for the promptings of the Spirit that he received. And if you ask him, how do you know these things you teach? He will tell you his doctrine was not his. But it belongs to his Father. That means his teaching, his utterances, his opinions, his suggestions, his actions were all displays of the Father. Jesus was such a personality that had brought his own personal will into captivity. And so we did not have any opportunity to know Jesus because his will was not in force. It was his Father that he manifested. He was a theater that was set up to manifest the dimensions of his Father. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, the Bible says, God, who has sundered times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he has made heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. It means that in Jesus, the Father was not obscured in any sense of the word. The Father was on full display. He was the brightness of the glory of his Father. He was the express image of his personality because it was the Father that was on display in the life of Jesus. Are you there? He lived his Father. His life, the meaning of the life of Jesus was that he lived out his Father. And for us, the meaning of the Christian life is to live out Christ. That's why Paul says, for me to live is Christ. That's why the Christians in Antioch were first called Christians, little Christ, because they were living out Christ. It is Christ that is our content through the Holy Spirit. So, and he breathed on them. Now, I'd like us to understand the meaning of this second breath. Because it was the indwelling dimensions of God that came into these individuals when he breathed on them. That was their own experience of regeneration. So he began to inhabit their hearts through the Holy Spirit. Are you there with me? Now, Jesus' definition of what it means to be born again is in the book of John chapter 3. He gives us an insight into what it means to be born again. And I've studied the teachings of Jesus. I've studied them very carefully. And Jesus will always escape any opportunity for him to define any subject. In fact, in all of his teachings, there was only once that he defined anything. Jesus will rather give you an experiential illustration of the reality instead of giving you a definition of it. And some time ago, I decided to ask God why. And he told me that he doesn't want the truth of his word to lend itself easily to a cerebral man. So Jesus gives us illustrations of experiential dimensions of the matter. So instead of defining what it meant to be born again, to arm us with intellectual power, he gives us an illustration of the experience of being born again. He said to Nicodemus that came to him in the night, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That means in the eyes of Jesus, the proof that you are born again is that you can see. The word see in Greek, which is where it was derived, is eidō. And eidō means to perceive by reason of the use of senses. Jesus is saying, the moment you give your life to Christ and you become born again, just like someone that is a child, is in his mother's womb at 9 months, he has eyes, but he cannot see in the womb. Has ears, but he cannot hear in the womb. Has legs, but the legs were not designed to be functional in the womb. So the child needs to be born first. And the moment the child is born, the senses are relevant. Jesus is saying, except a man be born again, your spiritual senses are wired into your spirit, but you will need to be born again before those senses will become relevant. The moment you become born again, the senses are activated. Your instruments of perception that is powered by the Holy Ghost becomes activated. Your ability to perceive, your ability to know spiritual things is a natural reality after that you are born again. The Holy Ghost that comes into you activates your receptacle. Your receptacle is the unction that you have received from the Holy One by which you know all things that the Holy Spirit reveals to you. So there's another faculty of knowledge that is downloaded into you, which is not cerebral knowledge. Are you still with me? This dimension of knowledge that is not cerebral knowledge that you have access to gives you the opportunity to be able to perceive things that are locked up in God. As you come to realize it, as we proceed in the teaching, you'll find out that the knowledge that you can process determines the extent of dominion that you can have. If the knowledge that is available to you that you are processing is the knowledge of chemistry, your dominion is going to be limited to the knowledge that you have. Becoming born again, which is what happened to the disciples when Jesus breathed upon them, it gives you the privilege of accessing spiritual knowledge. That's the kind of knowledge that the Bible speaks about in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. Do you have 1 John 2:20 on the screen? But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. The doorway of spiritual knowledge opens to you because there is an unction. And what we mean when we say unction is a knowledge It's a fountain of knowledge or a faculty of knowledge. It's a system through which you can access spiritual knowledge, such things that you know that is not because you learnt it. It's not because you were taught it. This kind of knowledge cannot be taught. This kind of knowledge cannot be learned. This kind of knowledge is only handed out to you. So with this kind of knowledge, you can walk the works of God. It's on the strength of this kind of knowledge that you can exercise faith. Because the Holy Spirit now comes to furnish the presence of a reality in the unseen realm, and he administers conviction of the actuality of that reality. Even though it is beyond the scope of your physical senses, he bears witness to the fact that he's already real in the realm of the spirit. And then he begins to use spiritual knowledge to conflict the knowledge that comes through your senses. A spiritual man will migrate into the element of that spiritual knowledge, and he will be operating according to that knowledge that his physical senses cannot verify. That man that has yielded to the superiority of this spiritual knowledge has gone into the realm of faith. His life is no longer based on time and space, but his life is now based on spirit and life. So it is at that point that the curses that bedevil people in your family lose grip on you, because you are no longer walking by the dictates of a spiritual drum, a physical drum beat. You dance to the tune, the rhythm of a spiritual drum beat, and you escape everything that has its stronghold built into the natural realm. The Bible says he breathed on them and he said, what? Receive ye the Spirit. Now, so there are many people that have received the Spirit, but they are not living by the Spirit. They still trust their physical senses over and above the things that are supplied through our spiritual senses. I was trying to prove to some believers the other day how that if you have been 5 years in the Lord, an angel has ministered to you before. Then I started opening scriptures. I started showing them how angelic encounters look like. It's not necessarily spectacular. But you don't know it because your strength is not in spirit reality. Your strength is in your cognitive formation. So you are still living from the breath of life. To you, it's a non-existent possibility for spirit entities to come and minister to you. But for someone like Moses, it was the norm, because he stepped out of the mundane level of existence. And he breathed on them. He breathed on them and said, receive ye. So why is it that when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Adam did not have any challenge living according to that life? But the moment he now breathed on them and said, receive ye the Spirit, we have a challenge synchronizing with the possibilities that level of breath brings to our disposal. Do you know what spiritual knowledge is? If you don't know the experience of receiving spiritual knowledge, it means you cannot fight spiritual warfare. You've been excluded from those that have competence to war spiritually. Because by the time you come into spiritual warfare, you realize that the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It goes beyond flesh and blood. It's no longer in the concrete physical context. You will need another dimension of competence to be able to deal with things at this level. There are 8 channels through which spiritual knowledge comes. And no, I'm not giving you that. No, I won't give you everything. You too, you must be diligent to seek out what you need. No, I won't. Meanwhile, the prophet is here. That's his job. That's his field. So he will labor in those areas to equip you along those lines. But if your channels, your receptacles to access spiritual knowledge is defective, you are already a loser. Because you cannot fight spiritual warfare, spiritual beings with an articulate mind. You cannot fight spiritual beings with your biceps. You cannot fight spiritual beings with the weapon of your beauty. All of that becomes weak in transacting at that level. And so Jesus comes and he says to his disciples, receive he the Holy Spirit. Are you there? Receive ye the Holy Spirit. This is the indwelling dimension of God that everyone that is genuinely born again has. It's a resource base. The dream that God has always had is fulfilled in this release. If you go to the book of Genesis, you will see there's a difference between the book of Genesis and the book of John. In Genesis, God is a creator and a spectator. So he comes up and he creates something. Then he steps back to see what he has created, to see if it amounts to the unit of compliance. And the unit of compliance in this case is a word called good. Good. I know now that I mentioned that word good, somebody in the congregation thinks he understands what good means. But I don't have time to clear your doubt. I don't have time. Do you still remember when Jesus came to this rich young ruler and the guy said to him, good master, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Instantly, Jesus had to rebuke him because he used the word good. Jesus, knowing that the guy's perspective of good is different from his own perspective of good, he said, why call me good? For there is none good but God. Oh, you're not following. We are using the word good in a frivolous way. There is none good but God. I'm not God because I'm good, but I'm good because I'm God. My goodness derives from my godness. Any form of good that you think you know that doesn't derive from God is not good. There is none good, but what? And if you journey long enough in the Garden of Eden, you find one tree, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a good that is not God. Oh, are you there? That's a polite way of saying the tree of death. Because if you partake of it, the resultant effect is that you will surely die. That's a polite way of saying tree of life, tree of death. But this kind of death is in form of a knowledge. A knowledge that does not derive from God. So that's the unit of measurement. Good. And until everything in creation arrived at good, God did not stop creating. Only for him to now discover that it is not good for man to be alone. And I'm not preaching about marriage. So he was a creator and an observer at the same time to see that it attains to the compliance level. But you see, in the New Testament, God is not separate from his creation. God is in his creation. And that's what he achieved in the book of John chapter 20, where he breathed himself into man. That's the first time that happened. It's a wonder for God to tabernacle man. If I take you into the organics of that scripture, I need to take you to the organics. For instance, the Bible says, for this purpose, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one, not one, one flesh. One flesh. Did you get that? You didn't get it. They two, the Bible didn't say will become one, but they'll become one flesh. And I don't have time. You see, most of you are not married, so I cannot go into the details of one flesh. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible says, he that is joined to the Spirit is one spirit with him. So in marriage, you attend to a civilization of one flesh. If we were older, I would have gone into the issue of one flesh. Because you can find that there are two people that are married, but they are not one flesh. But I don't have time because most of you are not married. Most of you are not. Are you there? Now, when you now give your life to Christ, the Bible says he that is joined unto the Lord. So you become joined unto the Lord. And the proof that you are joined unto the Lord is that you are one spirit. Let me explain. Because the one spirit concept, that is the economy of the New Testament. That is the administrative system that guarantees that you become everything that God has ordained for you to be in New Testament policy. Are you there? How many of you know Fanta? And you know Coke? If I take Fanta and I pour Fanta into a big bowl, then I pour the Coke into the big bowl. What's the name of the new mixture? It's exactly what you just said now. Now, are you there? At least you can confirm that the new mixture is not Coke. The new mixture is not Fanta. It's a new thing entirely that the manufacturers are not aware of. It's a new thing entirely. So what the Bible is saying is that when you give your life to Christ, the Holy Ghost came and mingled itself with your human spirit. That arrangement is a new arrangement entirely. Because in that arrangement, it's not purely Holy Ghost. And it's not purely your human spirit, but a new arrangement. That's one of the wonders of the New Testament. That's what happened when Jesus said, receive the Holy Ghost. That new arrangement became the result. The Holy Spirit now mingled with the human spirit. That's what theologians call the economy of the mingled spirit. Let me give you an idea of what is expected from you if you have that economy. Shall I give you an idea? Go. Because I want to know what air you breathe. If in your most natural state of existence, you operate from the breath of life, which the average believer does and comes to church and sing hymns to prove that he's pious and sanctimonious. But his life is empty of what it takes to command deliverances unto Jacob. This economy of the mingled spirit that I'm talking about is the basis of your intimacy with God. Because in one flesh, which is you and your wife now, are you there? So I've been married for like 15 years. I think that's enough time. That's a long enough time for me to have a comment on marriage. In one flesh, I'm not in my wife's mind, so I don't know what she's thinking. Yeah. So there are some ways I might have expected her to handle a matter, and she'll handle it differently. The reason is because our intimacy is one flesh. But in one spirit, the Holy Spirit, you must have seen it. There are many metaphors that are used to depict the Holy Ghost, one of which is water. When he is water, that water metaphor, it means it flows. He can flow into your mind and begin to use your mind. That's the form in which he flows in order to manipulate your thoughts and think his thoughts through your thoughts. The experience of God on the account of the economy of the mingled spirit is such that when God is moving, you will think it's your spirit that is moving. And when your spirit is moving, you will think that it's God that is moving. It is blended. Oh my God. You understand that? That there's nothing more intimate than that blend. If after that blend, you cannot think the thoughts of God. If that after that blend, you cannot hear the voice of God. If after that blend, you cannot understand the movings of God and the words of God when he speaks, words that are spirit and words that carry impartations of life. If you cannot discern that after that, it means that you are so lazy. You have not developed the operation of Christ within you. And so you still operate from the breath of life. Because the highest level of spiritual possibility ever given to any set of creatures, not even Old Testament saints, is the economy of the mingled spirit. And the reason why he gave us the economy is so that our life will be based on it. Just like your previous life was based on the bread of life. Your life after this new investment will now be based on the economy of the mingled spirit. It means I know it in my heart that it's easier for me to hear God than to hear my wife. Because my wife doesn't dwell in me. My wife dwells with me. And Jesus was telling his disciples that I am dwelling with you now, but I will soon dwell in you. He's talking about the New Testament era where the economy of the mingled spirit will be satisfied. I don't know what my wife is doing. I don't know how she will respond under the circumstances. But in the spirit, I am one with the Holy Ghost. So, most of what you call your thoughts are not yours. But the ability in this, are you there? In the school of the spirit, your ability to discern that it is God that is thinking through you is the secret of power. If you cannot discern it, and you say, something told me, something. Oh God. It means you are still living from the fountain of the breath of life. Even though additional resources have been added, your life has not migrated. Say something. I heard something. No, I've gone beyond that level. I know what speaks inside of me. And I know in very clear, articulate terms what he's saying when he wants me to stand, when he wants me to sit, when he wants me to walk away, and when he wants me to run. So the best of me is not in my certificates, the ones I got from university. Oh my, you'll be kidding if you think that's how to define me. Because I have resources within my inner man that is more ancient than the pen that the teachers used to write. So it can flow into your thoughts and think to your thoughts. It can seize your vocal cord and speak through it. He can become the wisdom that precipitates upon your heart at the spur of the moment. So that in the midst of an emergency, you will hear a voice behind you say, "This is the way, walk therein."
For instance, if it is true that you understand what I'm talking about. The Bible says that if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then it will quicken your mortal bodies. I know that there is a myth. It's a myth. A myth called morning prayer. Waking up to pray in the morning. And for some of us here, it's a myth. Something you hear in church that there's something like that. Because that morning, especially when it's in jaws and the cold comes to colonize the room, to have the will to defy slumber. So you don't know the experience of the Spirit of God quickening your mortal body. The weariness is still there. The weakness is still there. And you just begin to engage the Spirit of God in the midst of that weakness. And he gradually begins to swallow up all the weakness and your mortal body is revitalized. It means on the account of that investment, God can no longer understand why you did not appear in the place of prayer by 5 a.m. in the morning. If you have the Holy Ghost and you were not able to appear in prayer by 5 a.m., it means you have not known the experience of the Spirit vitalizing your mortal body. There's nothing else that God can do about your situation. You have accepted to operate from the breath of life. And that means you will meet with the serpent because he feeds on dust. Your life will be like, just like some of you see snakes in your dream, just moving. You wake up in your dream. You sleep in your dream and wake up and there are snakes everywhere. It's a sign that you have not yet known how to mount up with wings. You are fellowshipping with snakes because you are on the ground. When you find out the technology to mount up, the alligators, you leave them behind. I've pastored long enough and counseled with people long enough to know that 70% of the people that are seeking audience to speak to a man of God are lazy. You don't know the experience of what it means for the Spirit of God to quicken your mortal body. And you want to fight against an anathema. You only prosper until a situation is orchestrated from the realm of the Spirit against you. That's when you will know that the only resource you know how to draw from is the breath of life that gives you competence in the seat of your human intelligence. And that's not enough to deal with an ancient devil called Satan. So one of the experiences that should result from this breath, receive ye the Spirit, is that you must know experientially what it means for the Spirit of God in you to overcome your bodily weaknesses. Jesus was speaking to his disciples that he expected to pray. He said, the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. That's the situation of a man that has not explored the dimension of the Spirit of God to quicken his mortal body. He will know that the Spirit wants him to stand up, but his flesh has overwhelmed the entire process because he has not given the Spirit the opportunity to be able to overcome that weakness. In the book of Psalms 80, verse 18, the psalmist makes a comment. Give me on the screen here. He says, so will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we shall call upon thy name. Second experience that you are supposed to be acquainted with, if you understand what Jesus meant by receiving the Spirit, is the experience of being quickened. Being quickened. Your prayer life will never be enterprising until you understand the experience of being quickened. Those days when I wanted to be a prayer warrior, I had some more elderly people in the ways of prayer say, put stones in your pocket and when you want to sleep, the stones will bruise you and then you wake up and all of that. My own flesh was so educated that it could accommodate the piercings of the stones and snore. Kaboseni Egamaya. Then some others, more experienced people in the way of prayer, say, just put your leg in cold water. I tried it. Like I said, some of us, our flesh is educated. Went to University of Just the Flesh. Went there. So it has the adaptation is on laser mode. Then I found out that there was no natural thing you could do to tame the flesh or conquer it. It's the only one ancient thing that can tame the flesh, and is the Spirit of God. It was the Holy Spirit that led me to that. And say, the secret of prayer is in my ability to quicken you. You have not requested I quicken you since you gave your life to Christ. So I've been dormant. It's just like you were born with a good hand and then you tied it up for 17 years. If you loosen it, it will be crippled. Oh. Most of you are crippled. In a real war situation, you will not come out alive. Most of you sitting. Even, are you there? Most of you cannot even be witches. You don't even have the discipline to be a witch. So, you don't have the discipline to be a witch. I've met with a grandmaster, someone that was being trained to be a grandmaster, and just before the final ceremony to deposit the ring in his right hand, he gave his life to Christ. So he knows everything about the protocol. When you stay in the forest for 2 weeks during rainy season and the rains are beating on you, you will now know that as small as the rains fall, they actually deal with you, they slap you. When they have done that to you, your spirit will be open. Then they bring you back. Kill chickens. Allow it to rot for 3 days and use it to cook okra. They keep that one by the side. They lock you up with dead body for 3 days. Then when you are coming out, the celebration food is that okra with rotten chicken meat. If you eat that okra and the chicken meat and you vomit, it means you have no calling to be a witch. I'm not talking about these Nigerian witches that ate peppermint and started flying. No, no. Those ones cannot set up a coven. Those ones can't set up a coven. Those of you cannot survive witchcraft. You don't know what it means for the Holy Spirit to quicken your mortal body. It means you don't have a prayer life. Because all of our prayer endeavors is predicated on the Holy Spirit's ability to quicken. That's what it means. That's the experience. The metaphor for that experience is mounting up with wings like eagles. It's no longer human strength. It has gone beyond it. It's a system that is powered from the throne of God. Do you know what it means to be quickened, to be made alive in the spirit? So that the energy that is in the Holy Ghost, it pops open. It swallows up the limitations in your mortal body. Gives you an ability that is supernormal. You can gossip all night, but you cannot pray all night. Because if you pray all night, it will be by the energy of God. I know how you wake up and talk about people's head, that the head is like, and you talk about it till daybreak. But talk to a spirit. You know you need spiritual energy to do that. It shall quicken your mortal body. It shall quicken. It shall quicken. You're hearing in the spirit, you are dumb in the spirit until you are quickened. Spiritual protocols and processes come alive the moment you are quickened. You can hear the whispers of heaven. You can see through the Holy Spirit. And you can say what God is saying by the spirit of faith. A witch can no longer determine, analyze, measure your strength. You are an enigma, a puzzle, if you understand the ability that is rooted in that capacity that is locked on your spirit man. I've gone to war with it against many, and I came back victorious. And I've gone many, many times. Yes, I met with the magicians of some nations. I don't want to mention them. I didn't know that they were preparing for me. But I was over-prepared. Over-prepared. If they knew it would be like that, maybe they would have postponed the clash. We finished preaching in the main stadium. It was packed full. Like, they said there were people outside that were crippled. They need to be ministered to. And I came down from the podium. They escorted me, my interpreter, all kinds of people. And we went outside. When we went outside, the gift of faith came upon me. I saw a woman with a crutch. I just took the crutch. I said, just you follow me. And she stood up and she began to walk. I did that to the second person. And I was walking in the crowd and some witches were gathered somewhere. And they rose up and began to curse me. When you are confronted from the kingdom of darkness, that's when the kingdom of light will activate its strength. Oh, my Kalibu Kori. Kori Abraminas. Iso many akura. Raso kote malia. My interpreter was afraid to tell me what they are saying because he knows the meaning in their culture. That when they gather like this and begin this one. You see, for him, he had a meaning. But for me, he did not. Because if the Holy Ghost dwells in you, the Spirit of God, he will quicken. He will quicken you. The hand of God that came that night, it goes into history. It goes into history for all time that there's no form of darkness that can stand the power of light. Number three, as I try to round up, we'll continue in the next session. The next session is a practical session. If what I'm saying is true, then we can verify it through practicals. Through practicals. It was Paul that said that kingdom of God is not in word. Yeah, it's in power. The utensil that is used to illustrate kingdom things is a utensil called power. So it means that what we preach can be verified. What we preach, it can be illustrated. What we preach can be revealed. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. So the first experience that you are going to have, which you must begin to depend upon, is a willingness for the Holy Spirit to quicken your mortal bodies, to quicken your human spirit, to quicken your mind. When it quickens your mind, it brings your thoughts into the thoughts of God and it begins to think through your thoughts. You have not entered into the economy, the pregnancy of any scripture until the Holy Spirit thinks through your thoughts and uses his thinking to give you the interpretation of what that verse of scripture is talking about. The scripture is flat, closed, until he fires his thoughts into your thought. Most of my books are written from spoken messages. I'm not the actual writer. Someone gathers the messages and it brings the stuff out. I don't know how to write, I know how to speak. But you see, I've had inspirations for 5 seconds. That turned out to become messages for 30 days. Took me 30 days to bring out an inspiration that came to me in 5 seconds. That is to show you how vast your spirit island is. Those books that came out of, are you there? The 30-day teaching became bestsellers. Bestsellers. They scramble for them in London, scramble for them in fact, one of them has been translated to French because the French audience. And then, what other language? We're looking at some other languages. But the actual inspiration came in 5 seconds. Do you realize that an inspiration of 5 seconds can cure the poverty of your entire family? I saw some people, they were laboring very hard to hold an economic empowerment conference and to try to look intelligent to the congregation. They were drawing triangles. And the shape of poverty is not a triangle. You are not with me. Oh, my sake, Boromosika, my. It's not a triangle. For thou shalt remember the Lord, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. There is a power, you see, there's a type of power that is responsible for wealth. Just like you need power on the crusade ground. There is a power that can make you get wealth. I know this power, that power I'm talking about. I know it. I know how it functions. If you give me time, I will teach you that power. They drew one triangle like this and wrote some things and drew another triangle as if the problem of Nigeria is a triangle. We've had the best of the best in leadership capacities at the federal level. Masters of their field, manage Nigeria, and that which bedevils her could not allow the expertise. These guys on every global platform, they were the major actors, but when they came into Nigeria, the black cloud over the landscape did not shift, because it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by the Spirit of God. I pray that you will migrate from the breath of life and migrate to this second breath. See, life on that level paints the picture of dominion much more. Because the moment you begin to excel from the soil of your soul, you'll be confronted by the kingdom of darkness. Satan does not want your influence because you'll be able to deliver many people from poverty. And the moment they are delivered, they would like to follow your God. Say, okay, we went to school, courtesy of this man. We are eating, courtesy of him. People that are sick have their hospital bills. Wait, how is he doing it? Say Jesus. Then Jesus it is. So Satan knows that your life will lead so many people out of his grip. He likes his slaves poor. So that's his instrument of control. There is a power by which we can get wealth. Are you there? Third thing, as I round up, If you buy a Honda and you buy a Benz, you take out the engine of the Honda, put it down, take out the Benz engine, put it in the Honda body. The Honda still looks very, very Honda outwardly, but it has a Mercedes-Benz engine. And you know what? In terms of performance, it should perform like a Benz. So in the economy of the mingled spirit, the Holy Spirit is mingled with your spirit. Your body has not changed, but it's in your performance that we will know that you have another engine. In your performance, when you meet with your colleagues that went to University of Jos, when performance now starts, they know that this man is not operating like this because of what he learned from the University of Jos. He has an inbuilt capacity of which we know nothing of. In fact, people that attended the same secondary school with you, when they see you, they say, no, this is nothing. So it's not like this. The reason is because of performance. What is coming from the inside? Listen to me, your destiny, it will come from inside. Your triumph, that's where it will come from. Your greatness, it will come from inside. God doesn't need any external thing to do anything. If you know this breath, you walk out of that small crucible, that small life, enter into the largeness that God is making available for you. Sometimes you need to confront yourself with some confessions that I will not be small. I will not be forgotten. I will not just pass by. I will make my mark. You need to believe it. Yeah, you need to believe it. You need to say it until your mind adjusts. Because the poverty, the experiences, the hardship, the pressure is designed to make you a defeatist personality. But the God that is in your spirit is not bound. Who's a mighty? We seek to unlock the potential of the Nigerian church. We seek to unlock her. The moment she's unlocked, you discover that no set of sons of the bondwoman have the ability to quench our voice, to quench our destiny. No. That's what Saul tried. And Jesus said it was as good as kicking against the barbed wire. If every believer is liberated and our full capacity is realized, you will discover that the things that we are afraid of is actually afraid of you. Let me tell you my testimony before I sit. We'll do practicals tomorrow evening. I finished from Bible school, then went to the university. Then during SciWES, industrial attachment, I went as I was combining it with missions. Unfortunately for me, opposite my house was the house of a sorcerer. They used to come to inquire of him and contact him. So I noticed people gathered there a lot in the morning. And I pray a lot. But I was not experienced. One of those days, the man appeared in my room. So the next day I packed. The story has not finished. After 1 year, we had a second opportunity to go on our attachment. I was back. It was him that packed this second time. There's a way they will see you. They know you are no match. Just like an eagle doesn't fly naturally. They like the nest that their mother prepares. When it's time for flight, the mother comes and dismantles the entire nest and pushes everyone out. As they are trying to fall, before they hit the ground, they will pick them up. Do that a few times until some of them realize that we have wings. Can you stretch your spirit? The Holy Ghost will convince you that you have wings. Oh, Yes.
When I realized I had wings, the first set of people I turned my eyes against are the people that have been killing people in my family. Let's go on a duel. And the last of them came down. Because I cannot say that I want to fly to the nations where I have not destroyed the things that limit men within my own personal context. I won victories at home. Yes, that's where I got the rank that I'm taking to the nations of the world. Today, as I round up, can you turn your face against the resistance that is within your household that has held, you may sit, you may stand, but take a position. Sitting, there's nothing wrong with sitting if that's a position that is convenient for you. You need to turn your face. If the lion inside of you awakes, and even Satan himself will testify. The hand of God is in your vessel. The hand of Jesus is in your vessel. The Bible says he breathed on them, saying, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Oh, my ego, Sadia. Is there something that says no one will rise from among these ones? Your prediction is a lie. You have not factored the fact that there's a new engine. There's a new engine in his system. He doesn't look like what he is. The very power that created the heavens is with him. It galvanizes him. It gives him capacity. In terms of performance, he will perform like the power that is within him. Oh my God. Oh my God. Ilobosike ebrekete limokonde. Rubina isokobas. Zamontes kitobrodo. Okobonse ebreskatiata. Ramasuke branta baboria siko preskite. Mahuze rakabonde. Rekoskite mansolia. Ebroske to compre havila haboske. Brakatuske tabriga bantoa. Preskito bantomina. Akebon seke. Brisko bokodia. You are not as weak as you think. You are not as beggarly as you think. Oh, if only you can release the roar of the lion that sits in your spirit. There is capacity beyond your capacity. There is ability beyond your humanity. There is a strength beyond your strength. Only unleash him. Unleash him. Put him on the scene. Put him on the scene. Put him on the scene. Bring him to the theater. Bring him to the fight. Bring him to the war. Oh, bring him on. Bring him on. Let the church on the plateau release, unleash the prince. Unleash his fire. Unleash his splendor. That his right hand might be moved. That his right hand might be moved. We are not hopeless. We are not helpless. We are not without defense. There is a shield among our members. We are not for the slaughter. We cannot be driven out. Our authority is in the name of our God. Can you set him on rampage? Can you move his hand to action? Can you bring him to the fight? Bring him to the war? Bring him into the contention. For he is not a man that he should lie. Obesike mohonde. Kobosiko presko filambotanwa. Yalo compra scuda gadedile ento schedo bongolo ramenshike baka sopmenantua areto skete kemba lide edego gobiga busatua prabades compende I kopatu nekade iskombronde kabasuda abreski le komba keliman soke roko basko bedantolia eskobo bonda rakaboskete unleash him oh ye church of the plateau. Unleash the lion that is in our midst. Secubus Ibro onto Bracoto Sico Presco Fandeli Asubriavo Bacate Bonja Icopre Racobenacusca Tabendale Raitata Coba Mamasi La Escopre Ede Zima Antora. Rais komba kutawa igole koskedo bonde aye rates igobo ma antoria breka baskoto komba ama asinaya asina gomba minandede alade kompre ziko proko samatale igo pres komba buna ebra basa kote bantele aliko pres komboko boda Iga baba bon sakwa apres kofa lezi abrakate mon kompe lamina unleash his strength unleash his power unleash his glory pako besika igo brasketa bandela akabeja mina kabola apruska mpotela akapanse kopi atwa bezika batala bezika beskonda bezika bashe mali bezika telimondele Robinaya Shabanaya Roskanaya Rabas Kobemantaya Ligegebo Bosatama Ratesu. Yes, don't give in to the weariness, don't give in to the pressure. There is power locked up in your spirit, there is ability locked up in your spirit. And as a corporate house, we are not naked. We are not defenseless. We are not for the slaughter. There is a destiny upon us. Oh, the church of the plateau. We are called to be such men in such lands where the fire of God's rain will break from. Oh my God. The sons of this land were ordained to turn the tide of the darkness backward. That is something Satan is afraid of on the plateau. Oh, arise, and let your enemies be scattered. Kelinos seek Lakobe Mamaswa. Right tambo kembo koto mokoro sipra asketo menakadele randes egades migades brande kaskedes robina kante babudigades iske kedes ramonata amparasketo bandelaite babuskete. Yes, you cannot be defeated now. You cannot give up now. That depression cannot take over your life right now. There is a fire, a volcano locked up in your spirit. That volcano can, oh my God, let it loose. Something will come out of the plateau. Satan will not be able to resist it. It will be a force that has the hand of God behind it. This is not time to weep. It's time to arise in the spirit. The arm of flesh will not prevail. So we beckon on him, Ancient of Days. Lord, the land weeps. The land is in mourning. The land is in tears. Arise, O defense, O King. For we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. Arise. Arise, O great one, arise! Rose Sika Bemine! Rose Sika Milade. We will not retreat. We will not surrender. Our voice must be heard. There is a king in our midst. Unto him we pledge our allegiance, that he might send us deliverance. He might send us salvation. Nothing can stop your hand.